Like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Titus chapter 1, where we will begin momentarily examining a topic that I have entitled Pushing Principle. So that is the title for today's teaching, Pushing Principle, and that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to push principle, biblical principle, as my only rule for faith and practice is the Word of God. Now, that was something that I decided to do a number of years ago. And when I did that, when I made the Bible, the truth of God's Word, my only rule for faith and practice, my life became a life that was completely void of confusion. Today in the world, people choose multiple sources of reference, and when you have multiple sources of reference, you have confusion, because invariably your different reference sources will contradict one another. So you simply have to make up your mind what you are going to choose as a source of reference. Now, of course, when I speak of faith in practice, I'm not speaking of mathematic principles, scientific study. I'm not speaking of how to be a carpenter or a plumber or an automobile mechanic, computer programmer, or anything like that. I'm talking about faith and practice as it relates to things of a spiritual nature, as it relates to life. If you take man, Homo sapiens, the human being, and you examine man, you'll find that he is no different today than he was when man was originally made, formed, and created. The only difference is that the average man today is bereft of God's Spirit, and as such, is a sort of a mutant, kind of a mutation, because God had originally intended us to have three parts, a body, a soul, which makes that body alive, and the Spirit of God. Church after church confuses what soul is with what spirit is. And they are two different things. They talk about soul as being eternal. It's not eternal. It's not immortal. Soul is what makes you physically alive. It's what gives you breath life. Spirit, however, is a different matter. Spirit of God is that which entitles you to eternity, not soul. Any more than your physical body entitles you to eternity. So, regardless of what the world says, when it comes to things pertaining to life and godliness, I have, for myself, chosen this Word of God. And I would encourage all who hear me to make the same choice if you haven't already. And do not allow at any point in time anything else to contradict what the Word of God says in your life. Sometimes that's a challenge, because things in the world will contradict the Word of God. And when they do contradict the Word of God, then you know that they are not from God. God would not contradict Himself. The reason many people throw stones at the Bible or speak disparagingly of its authenticity, of its veracity, is because of many Christian teachers who have not taught the accuracy of the Bible. What they have taught instead is religion. You cannot spend any time studying this Word of God with any depth without coming away and knowing that there's a God, and knowing that that which is in this Word of God is incomparable. And so those who contradict it, they do so not only at their own peril, but because others have misquoted it, given the wrong impression, and so forth. Simple example I just gave you is about soul and spirit. You have many, 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 many churches and Christian denominations who have made the concept of soul to be the same as the concept of spirit. And then with the concept of spirit, you have some of the same who do not understand that there are just simply two kinds of spirit, holy and unholy. There's no spirit of animals. There's no spirit of the beast other than soul life. Only in the sense of soul life, what makes that animal alive, does it have anything that we would call spirit. You see my two invisible quotations, right, around it. Can't see that on the CD, but here in the teaching hall you can. And so all of that false teaching has led people to think that the Bible is just a collection of myths. It's not that at all. It's the truth of God's word. And the only way one can understand that or grasp that to any degree is by studying it, not what people say about it. What does it have to say for itself? For instance, another simple example is that you still have Christians today talking about Adam and Eve eating an apple. There is no mention of an apple in any version of the Bible. That is something that was added by various religions. So, when you go to this Word of God and you make up your mind that you're going to study it, and to whatever degree you get into its depth based on your ability, your time, and your interest level, the one thing you want to make sure that you do is that you come away with the decision that this Word of God is for you your only rule for faith and practice. If it is not found within the confines of God's Word, don't practice it when it comes to your life. Not talking about technical things that you might do in a job or something like that, or recipes that you might put together in your kitchen. You want a recipe? Get a good cookbook or talk to somebody that knows how to cook. You want to know how to deal with your life? You must come to this Word of God. And it is blatantly clear today that regardless of how far we advance technologically or with our understanding of things of a scientific nature, most who are ignorant of this Bible are also patently ignorant of how to live life. Just because you put a man in a three-piece suit and are capable of sending him to Mars does not make that man any more capable of dealing with his life. And so people turn to different sources for guidance and direction on how to practice that which is relative to their life. I personally have counseled many people in my life, some of who were learned individuals holding PhDs and other positions, even MDs, even in the position of psychiatry, and believe you me, without this Word of God, they had no answers. The only answers for life that are satisfactory are found within the Word of God. And the only way to find them is to study or listen to somebody that has previously studied and then check that individual, just like the Bereans did when they heard Paul, by receiving that Word of God with all readiness of mind and searching the Scriptures whether those things are so. I'm reminded of a very famous individual who had a statement that I still think today holds much water, and that individual was Alexander Hamilton, who is known and quoted as having said, "Those who stand for nothing fall for anything." When you don't have something to stand on or to stand for, then anything that comes along is going to con you into it. You see it all the time. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, the first part of this verse says, "Holding fast the faithful word." This Word of God is faithful. And once you've got this Word of God, because it continues to say in that verse, as he hath been taught, holding fast. You can't hold fast to something you haven't heard. You can't believe something you don't know about. If you're going to hold fast to something, you must first hear it. But once you have that faithful word, and I want to tell you, God's word is faithful. Once you have it, you hold it fast. You don't let anyone or anything talk you out of it or arrest it from your grasp. I don't care who they are. I don't care what it is. I don't care how heavy the circumstances that surround you are. I don't care how forceful the individuals who endeavor to convince you otherwise are. You, once you have that Word of God, you hold it fast. I don't care if your eyes tell you something. something different, your ears tell you something different, I don't care. The Word of God is the will of God, and once you've got it, baby, you hold it fast. For a while I had this caricature, cartoon of a modernized Popeye. You saw it, right, Lydia? On my wallpaper on my computer. And he's holding on to the, obviously in some kind of a storm, and he's bare-chested, you know, Popeye, and the big forearms and those freakishly large hands. And he's holding on to the pilot wheel of this ship that he's piloting, and on his knuckles it says, hold fast. And it made me think of this verse, and it made me think of life in general. If you don't have something to hold fast to, if you lose your grip, well, in fact, we use that term, don't they? So-and-so's lost their grip. Well, he lost their grip, right? People may think you've lost your grip, too. But if you're holding fast to that Word of God, so be it, because that Word of God is faithful. Look also in Proverbs, if you would. Now, that's a simple principle, and I'm going to push that. Because today the world is very unprincipled, if you haven't noticed. They have nothing to stand for, so they fall for anything. When you have principles in your life, you don't compromise them. Today, of course, government and other sources are always talking about compromise. And it does say in the Word of God that we're to be yielding in insignificant matters. It says that. Well, let me give you a little clue here. Principles in God's Word are not insignificant matters. You can be yielding on personal preferences, things like that. Like yesterday, I guess I confiscated the TV yesterday, didn't I? My wife is nodding. I watched MMA and boxing. There was a lot of it on. It was awesome. Awesome. It was great. The only thing better would have been if Christ returned. But anyway, if she would have said to me, but I want to watch something else, I would have yielded because it's insignificant. I'll bend on that, but I tell you what, I'm not bending on the principles of God's Word. Not for anybody. Never. Not for any reason. I don't care who they are. I don't care what it is. You compromise principle, you're done. You are done. Yielding an insignificant matter is much different than compromising principle. These politicians, for instance, if they have a certain ideology and they really believe in it, and it's a genuine principle, why should they compromise? In either end of the spectrum. Not going to take sides on that. But if you have a principle in life that you believe is a principle that you're firmly convinced is true, why let anybody talk you out of it? When it comes to this Word of God, you hold it fast. You never let anybody talk you out of it. Just never. You never, ever compromise this Word of God. Years ago, I learned from the man who taught me the Word of God this little phrase. It took me a few years to get a grasp on it and really truly understand it, but today I stand before you with full comprehension of this statement. When it comes to this Word of God, I have no friends. What that means simply is you don't compromise your position, your understanding of principle, your execution of principle, your faith and practice for the sake of some organic relationship. Whether it be a friend, whether it be a relative, whether it be, you know, husband, wife, brother, sister, father, mother, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the Pope or a pedestrian. It makes no difference to me. You don't compromise principle. We push principle, and we should teach principle to our children and see that they teach principle to their children. If at all possible. If you don't have principle in your life, if you don't have something to stand for, you will fall for anything. Somebody will come along, talk to you, and boy, they're slick. The sleight of men, working to deceive. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Once you got it, baby, you don't sell it. You allow nothing to take it from you. Buy the truth, sell it not, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, I know there are people who will argue that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Baloney. There is absolute truth, and it's found in this Word of God. You just simply need to understand the difference between truth, and facts. True facts or false facts. Fact is, you're all sitting here today, right? That's a fact. There's no guarantee that you're going to be sitting there tomorrow or next Sunday. If it were true, you'd be sitting in the same spot every Sunday. That would be truth. Truth is something that doesn't change. Truth is something that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth doesn't change. Facts change. True facts change. False facts never right to begin with. And there's a big difference. Facts are what man makes. Truth is what God does, what God says. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. There are certain principles in life. Some our country's actually been built upon. Our entire government has been built upon. Biblical principles. There are those who will say that's not true, but it is true. The Ten Commandments, for instance. This government of ours, in many ways, our legal system, is built upon the Ten Commandments, or at least parts of the Ten Commandments, as well as other things from the Mosaic Law. Now, in recent years, more and more, they depart from these things and compromise. One of the things they do in the courtrooms these days is they consider what they call situation ethics. Bible says, for example, that you're not supposed to lie. Well, situation ethics means it's okay to lie in certain situations. Bible says you're not supposed to commit adultery. Situation ethics says, well, you can do that in certain circumstances. The Ten Commandments are as follows, loosely put. The first one, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is a basic tenet of truth. You depart from that, you compromise with that, and you might as well take everything else and put it in the trash. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods, plural, before me. And then, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. The worship of idols and such. One of the biggest Christian, so-called Christian denominations in the world is rife with graven images and polytheistic, meaning more than one God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I cannot tell you how many movies that I have seen where the first two words in the dialogue of the movie were exactly that. And some of these guys, it's just every other word out of their mouth. But you know, there's more to it than that. To use God's name without any sense of faith or understanding, without any basis on his word, that's also doing it in vain. Because in vain means, anything that's vain means it's empty. It's without purpose. Vanity means disappointing misery due to meaningless results. So if you take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it means you have no understanding of him or his name. Where do you get an understanding of him and his name, but if not in his word? And then it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He did not come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it, to carry it out. Many Christians think that the law no longer applies to us. And they might point to a verse like that, keep the Sabbath day. Which, of course, means that for most Christians, they don't even know what day it is. The Sabbath for the Hebrews was always on a Saturday, and yet most Christians today call Sunday the Lord's Day. And FYI, we meet on a Sunday simply for cultural reasons, because most people ain't working. And it's a good time, early Sunday morning, start the new week off that way. That's why we do it, not because I think, for one iota, that this is a Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's Day. To me, every day is the Lord's Day. If a man, you know, if he reckons a day, if he honors a day, let him honor it unto the Lord. If he doesn't honor it, let him not honor it unto the Lord. Everything that we do needs to be unto the Lord. So Sunday is just a day of the week for me and ought to be for you too. So they argue about that. But if Jesus Christ fulfill the law and didn't destroy it, what exactly did he do? Well, simply put, what he did was he abolished any sacrifice that's needed to be forgiven from sin, for he himself is the sacrifice. So now if a person breaks a principle of God and sins, that individual does not have to make a blood sacrifice because Jesus Christ made the sacrifice. He died for us all once and for all. The other aspect is ceremony. Ceremony. There's no ceremony anymore. For the Mosaic law, when a Hebrew broke the Mosaic law and sinned, not only did he have to go to the priest and ask for forgiveness, not only did he have to bring some kind of a blood sacrifice, a turtle dove, a bullock, what have you, but he also had to go through a ceremony to become ceremonially clean. That's gone. So the Sabbath day, what God was talking about, the Jews were so far away from understanding what was spiritual that they had to be commanded to keep a day. One day out of seven to spend in thought, in meditation, around the scripture, with their family, one day. That's what that was about. So for us today, the same truth would be, gee, at least set aside some time during the week to spend with God. Hopefully for us, it should be every day. Not the entire day and that you're spending the entire day praying and reading your Bible, but you should start your day that way. You should start your day in prayer. And throughout the day, you should be talking to God. Maybe read some scripture now and again. And don't just get to the place like I used to before I got in the Word with God, if you save me, I promise I'll never do that again. Boy, did I do that a lot. How about it, Jim? You ever do that? I did plenty of it. You know what? He always saved me, too. Amazing. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. How about that? Look at the way things are today. That principle has been shattered. Then, of course, most Bibles read, thou shalt not kill, but that's not the way it should be read. Thou shalt not murder. There's a difference between self-defense, that sort of thing, and premeditated murder. You cannot murder somebody in the truest sense of the word without having a deep-seated hatred first. Hatred is prerequisite to murder. That's why when you see these individuals who do these so-called terrorist attacks in the name of Allah or whatever jihadist thoughts they may have, there is a deep-seated hatred that precedes that. The only way you could have the kind of deep-seated hatred that produces that kind of barbarism is if it's a spiritual source. Understand? Only the devil and those who are his host, the fallen angels, have that kind of ability to get a man or a woman to hate that much. Kabish? Thou shalt not steal. Oh, but what if you're hungry? Thou shalt not steal. Not if you're hungry, not for any reason. There is never a reason to breach any of these principles. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's sin. And there's no reason that you can ever give to God Almighty that that's okay. I don't care how many courts in our country will accept the little white lie thing, because they will. Unless you're under oath. Like that matters to a liar. You put him under oath, right? There's a difference also between bearing false witness and lying. Lying is a sin. Bearing false witness is where you're directing that lie to harm a person. That's what they did to Jesus. They bore false witness. So, you know, a person could tell a little lie about, it's still sin, but he could lie about a fish. Well, you know, the fish I caught was that big. Well, you know, I used to be this. Okay, you used to be all that and you're lying, but that's not the same as saying, you see that guy back there? He's a heroin addict. You can't trust him. He steals. He's this. You're saying that to harm that person. There's a difference. And that's false witness. Thou shalt not... Oh, and by the way, neighbor, is anybody nearby you? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That includes his wife and all the things that he owns. And yet, that's our world today. We cannot get sucked into those. They're just 10 fundamental principles that we must make the guidelines for our lives. And not only, look in 2 Thessalonians, not only, but even the more specific ones. Those are, you know, those are in a general sense, not to bear false witness, but how about let's get specific in life? Let's not breach any of God's principles for any reason. Don't make promises you can't keep. People do it all the time. How about thinking before you open your mouth? How about saying, well, before I meet you at 10:30 tomorrow, I'm not going to make you no promises. If you know me, if you've ever talked to me about doing anything, I don't make no promises. I just don't. I tell you, well, if I can, I'm going to shoot for this. This is what I'm shooting at. No promises. You know why? Because when you make a promise, there's a number of things that can come up that can cause you to where you can't keep that promise. You may want to keep it, but you're not able to keep it. Say you promise to do such and such for somebody, meet them in such and such a day, and you get a stomach flu and you can't stop, keep your lunch down. Well, that's the end of that promise. You're not going to be able to keep it. So don't make promises, because when you make a promise, when you make a vow, God expects you to keep it. So don't mortgage your future because you don't know what your future is. Don't put yourself in the category of it's possible now to become a truce breaker and a liar. Why do that? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. I did tell you to go there, didn't I? Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Once you've got that word of God that you're holding fast to, stand on it. Take a stand. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid of what other people will think. Stand, and stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the word traditions used today in a much different sense than the Greek word that's found here that was translated traditions in the King James Version and in some other versions. When we talk about traditions, often it's things that men do. And a tradition is not in and of itself evil. But there are traditions that don't consider the Word of God and contradict them. So for our understanding of modern English, the word tradition is not so great. Delivery of truth is a better understanding. And with that understanding, you hold the delivery of truth which you have been taught, and whether that was by word or epistle being written. Some of the other versions put it this way. Hold fast, keep the teaching. Hold fast to the teachings. Stand firm and keep a tight grip on the teachings. Once again, you don't let anybody talk you out of this Word of God. Once you've got the Word of God, don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't even let yourself talk you out of it. Bless your heart, because that happens too. Don't talk yourself out of the Word. Keep it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a commonly used verse. It's a verse that kind of pushes away at cynicism and skepticism in a sense. And it's in verse 21 where it says, prove all things. In other words, somebody's teaching the word, you don't like the tie they're wearing or whatever, don't already, toss the baby out with the bathwater. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. Prove means test. Test all things. You test them against the word. Hold fast to that which is good. And that's a good principle to live life by. To prove all things, test all things against the word of God. And when you find the good, hold fast to it. Having said that, I am certain, quite certain, that God does not expect anybody to ferret through the landfill to find one lonesome French fry. So, because there's an awful lot of bloviation and garbage out there, a lot of verbiage that surrounds one minuscule particle of truth. God doesn't expect you to do that. You go where you are getting the greatest bulk of truth, where you don't have to ferret through it like a bag lady in Manhattan looking for a little piece of bread. Anybody who's ever been in Manhattan and seen that knows what I'm talking about. It's horrific to get to that place in life to where you got to ferret through all that garbage for one little thing. That's not what he means. He just simply means you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Listen for a minute. But you look for that place where the most truth is found, where that's where the focus is, not where there's everything else but that, and then there's a little particle there. So you have this huge church service with all kinds of music and all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of testimonies and all kinds of this and all kinds of that and singing and so on and so forth. And the guy reads one verse and then talks about, you know, world events or something. Okay, that one verse was great. Hold fast to it. But why ferret through the rest of that nonsense? I don't have that much time in my life. Do you have that much time in yours? Of course not. Proverbs 3. It's a great passage here where it talks about not leaning onto your own understanding, but in all things trusting God, you know. I'm sure you're familiar with this in Proverbs 3, but I want to read the verses that precede that, starting with the first verse. This is a precursor to trusting God. Because, you know, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, the precursor to trust is, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor, which would be grace, and good understanding in the sight of God and men. This is not the only place in the Old Testament that it says to bind them about thy neck. Bind them on thy forehead. Put them on thy hand. So you know what the religious Jews did and still do today? They have a little capsule that they put on their forehead that they hold on there with a strap of some sort. It's called a phylactery. And in there is a verse of scripture. Can I say, that's not what he means? Bangs head on lectern. That's not what he means. What good does it do you in a little capsule on your forehead? Or hanging around your neck? Or on your hand? And I know I've shared this with you before, but living in New York City in the different boroughs and moving in different rental apartments and such, there's always those neighborhoods that we've, many places we live, where they had the little, what do you call that, a mezuzah? Like a little Hebrew scroll, tiny, about an inch or two, usually in the doorpost or the frame of the door, always painted over several thousand times. That's what the Old Testament said, bind it on your doorpost. That's not what he's talking about. What he was talking about, binding it on the doorpost, writing it on your forehead, putting it on your hands. In other words, when you walk through the door of your house, it should be the first thing you're thinking about when you go in, when you go out. Whether you leave the house, you're thinking about that word of God. Maybe it's in your mind, a verse for the day or whatever. Whatever is relevant to you at that time. Coming back in the house, same thing. The word, the word, the word. In your forehead, what's in your mind, in your brain cell? The word, on your hands, that's what you're touching. The word of God, that's what you're handling. On your feet, that's where you go. The word of God, that's what it's talking about. Not to relegate it to some silly little thing on the, I mean, it's a nice little thing, but that's not the point. What did you call it, Sue?
Plastic.
A nice little plastic, yes, little plastic thing. So a precursor to trusting God is what we just read in verses 1 through 4. Look also in Psalm 119. You want to know how to live a holy life? Real simple. Here it is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Every single verse talks about the Word of God. And it also, every passage here begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You don't see that in English, but it's Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wah, Zayin, and so forth. Well, in the 11th verse, here it is. Here's the whole key. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Could it be any simpler? How could you even know what to do, what not to do? We don't study this Word of God because we want knowledge for the sake of knowledge. We study this Word of God so we know what's pleasing to God, what's not pleasing to God, so we can have a relationship with the Master of the universe, our Father. That's the whole reason for it. That's a big deal. It's a big deal to have God as your Father, and it's a big deal to have fellowship with Him. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ on record here in the Gospel of John. And in the 14th chapter, so it can be presumed that if one does not hide the word in one's heart, then one will sin against God, right? That's what that verse doesn't say, but that's logical. John 14, verse 12, Jesus on record here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And I don't know how many churches, but I would venture to guess that very, very few churches ever point this verse of Scripture out to people. Read it again and think about it. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these. Jesus Christ caused the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He that believeth on him can do the same things and greater. Wow. What could be greater than causing the lame to walk and raising the dead, healing the leper? What could be greater than that? Eternal life is greater than that. And we are ambassadors for Christ. You share the Word of God with somebody. You teach them how that if they confess Jesus as Lord with their mouth, nobody's got to hear it. They can do it quietly in their head. And believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they've got eternal life. And now they can build on that to have rewards throughout eternity. That's greater than raising them from the dead physically. You get raised from the dead physically, guess what, honey? You're going to die again someday. Yes, sir. That's right. All those individuals that Jesus raised from the dead that are recorded in the Gospels, they died again, like Lazarus. Greater thing is eternal life. Verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, again, presupposing you believe on him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look down at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. It's not enough just to have them. You've got to keep them. We're pushing principle, baby. His commandments are principle. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you love God, you keep his word. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, you'll keep his word. It's not his word, it's the word of the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Love this verse here. Corinthians is what kind of an epistle? Reproof, right? That means the Corinthians weren't doing this, but this is what we should do. Verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Most people don't know what it means to be constrained. That is an Orientalism, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's an Easternism. In the lands and times of the Bible, you had to constrain somebody to come to your home, for instance, to have dinner with you. Here in the West, the Western world, and I guess we're about as far west as you can get over here, being in Alaska and all, but in the Occident, when you invite somebody to dinner, they're all for it. You don't have to ask them twice, right? But in the lands and times of the Bible, it was required culturally to be polite, to refuse and make an excuse. And they could make that excuse as many as seven times. So that depending on what the situation was, they could make the excuse three times or as many as seven. In other words, the love of Christ keeps, come on. You know, it's like I say to, look, why don't you come over, Lydia, and you and Zane can come over and we'll, one of these days here, and we'll have that spiral ham. Got to come over. And then so you say, of course you'd never say this, no, I don't like that right now. I'm trying not to eat that ham, you know, because I don't want it. And I say, oh, come on, your mom and I, we bought it especially with you in mind. Please, won't you come over? Now, you know, Zane doesn't really like ham, so he doesn't want to eat that either. And, you know, I really appreciate you making it, but, you know, I'm trying to watch what I eat, and, ham is kind of salty or whatever. I don't want to eat that, and, you know. So I'd say the third time, come on, you're breaking my heart. You've got to come over. If you love me, I love you. Come on over. And that's what the love of Christ, it keeps calling us back. It constrains us. Come on. Come on. Don't you want to live for God? I know you got excuses. I know it's hard. I know you got to work. Don't you want to hear that word? Come on. I know that these people in your family, they don't believe and they want to make you look foolish. But don't you want to stand on this word of God? Don't you want to live for Him? That's what it's talking about. It keeps calling us back and calling us back and begging us. The love of Christ constrains us. And verse 15, that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The love of God constrains us. We're taken by it. We're thronged by it. One of the translations of that word that's translated constraineth there has to do with a crowd thronging the Lord Jesus Christ. It throngs us. It holds us. It presses us. This love holds us fast, even as we are to hold Him fast. You know, I said earlier that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law. I think we should read that verse, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 7, just so you know that this verse is in here. He said it Himself. Many people think the law is dead. It's not dead. Let me ask you, is it okay to bear false witness? Is it okay to murder? Is it okay to have false gods? No. So is the law still in effect? Yes. What's not in effect any longer is sacrifice and ceremony. Verse 17 of Matthew 5 declares, Jesus Christ declared, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And in verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. There it's given a sort of a gender, but that's just when you get that hot babe, you don't want to let her go. Right? Or that hot dude. So the point of it is, once you get instruction, hold on to it. Look at Ephesians 4. This is an example, New Testament example. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Gentiles are those who are not born of God's Spirit, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, you know, past feeling, that's why people can do some of the things they do. And you ask yourself, how can you do that? It doesn't bother you. It's like a scar. Once you get a scar and that, you know, that scar tissue is there, it doesn't really have much feeling anymore. But you've not so learned Christ, if so be you've heard him and been taught by him that the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's how you do it, with renewed mind. Renewed mind is you take the word of God, you put it on in your mind, and you act accordingly. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. There is no situation that condones lying. Not if you want to push principle. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Anger isn't a sin, but it can tempt you to sin. Get angry enough, I might bash you over the head, right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Put it to bed at night. Forget it. It's a new day. And then this 27th verse, neither give place to the devil. When you don't push the principle of God's word, you're giving place to the devil. If you're not standing for something, you're going to fall for anything. And in this case, the wiles of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean he's directly involved with horns and a red suit and pitchfork and a tail. No. It doesn't work that way. That's nonsense. It's a very subtle, insidious thing. And then it says, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. And look at that 29th verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now that is a slippery one. That's a slippery slope right there. So easy to get caught up in speaking all that negative. I mean, it really is. We're surrounded by it. Psalms 1. A couple more places in. Well, call it good, but we're still going to push principle. We're going to do the best we can to push it our entire lives. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Psalm 40. I'm going to read you two verses. Well, I'll go to Psalm 19 first. My prayer is that these verses define me. And I pray that they define you as well. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Psalm 40, which I have on a little clock that the saints in Staten Island gave me about 20 years ago. Love this verse, verse 8. And I want this verse to define me, and I pray it defines us all. I delight to do thy will, my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Push principle. Don't ever compromise it. Hold it fast once you got it. Don't let it go.